Invite you to take your Bible, stand, and let's say this together. This is the Word of God, and I know it is true. And I want to ask you, do you want to follow its teaching? Yes. What? Yes. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. Last week, we began this way. We said, things have got to change. We talked about two reasons, and then we were going to get into some of the how-tos of changing. We need to change because we are not where we should be, or who we should be, who God wants us to be, who we really want to be. We need to change, secondly, because of where we can be, because of who we are meant to be and what God makes possible for us. And then thirdly, and we never really got to this last week, but thirdly, we're going to talk about how we can change. And we're going to spend most of our time on that today. How we can be transformed to who we really want to be and what God wants for us. Now, thankfully, things are changing. And we are becoming more and more the people God wants us to be. Look at this from 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's happening. It is happening. And then from Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we need to cooperate. We need to be involved in this changing that is happening, that God is working. Well, I want to be careful. I was trying to keep this from getting too confusing. I want to go now to what was point two for last week. Let's just talk about this. We change because of what we need to change because of what God makes possible. First of all, we talked last week about we need to change because we're not where we should be. But now, secondly, we need to change because of what God makes possible, because of what we can be. Colossians 3, 1-3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are not yet what we should be, but we are being transformed. Now, did you hear it? Did you hear it in these verses? We have been raised with Christ. That's something new. That's certainly something powerful. And Christ is seated at God's right hand. And our lives, our real lives, are now hidden with Christ in God. Now, if we look at that, if we think about those things and prayerfully ponder those things, that all speaks of incredible change, does it not? It's a lot of change involved in that. In verse 10, in our text in Colossians 3, it says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. As we are made new in the image of God, things are changing. So, let's think about this morning. Let's talk about this. What does this new way of life look like? If things are changing and if we're becoming more and more what God wants for us to be, what does this new way of life look like? Do you remember that Jesus taught us to pray that God's will might be done on earth even as it is in heaven? What's that going to look like? What is life like when God's will is being done here, in you, through you, and in me? Well, one way the Bible describes our new life is that it says we are fruitful. We are fruitful. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As we are changing by God's plan and by God's power, we become fruitful. Our lives become productive. We bear fruit, beautiful, delicious things that matter to God, that matter for eternity. And increasingly, our daily lives will look like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. From Galatians 5. Now the old way, the natural way, the old way was marked by decay and destruction and death. Lots of examples of that. We see it, hear it all the time. I ran across an article this week, and I had forgotten about this. It didn't take long for me to remember. And I'm just going to read just a piece from what I found on the internet. Hughley and Love, and these were a couple of young athletes, lacrosse players. Hughley and Love, who played lacrosse on lacrosse teams at the University of Virginia, had a tempestuous on-again, off-again relationship that became more turbulent in the months before her death in May of 2010. Remember? Some of you remember when that happened. This guy evidently killed his girlfriend, and it came out this week that in an email he had sent, he had actually put in an email, I should have killed you. The article says this, Hughley and Love were both unfaithful, and a culture of hooking up had created drama in their relationships. Both of them hated each other and were furious at each other because they were sleeping around on each other, but that's just a part of the way it happens. That's the culture that they're living in, and that's what they were buying into. The old way is a way of decay and destruction, and in many cases, and ultimately, in one way or another, death. Contrast that old nature lifestyle with the many, many, many loving couples who are faithful to each other, who are working hard, who are raising their kids, who are living with a courageous commitment in a sinful world. Contrast that old way, that decaying way, with people who serve one another in the love and in the name of Jesus. The new way, the new life, what we are becoming is fruitful and it's eternal. And there are many, many wonderful examples of how this is happening. And we long for it to happen more. And that's part of our changing, is that longing for this to happen more, for our new nature to be expressed. I observed some of that fruit this past week, particularly in how a number of you extended yourselves for Joni. Niece, the other night, after working for the day, picked up Joni and took her to Watertown because she was bound and determined to go to Watertown for a shopping trip. Anne was working on many, many different phone calls, networking with various people. And Dave Hasek left the other night for Sioux Falls at 2 in the morning to take her to where she needed to go in Sioux Falls and got back at 8 o'clock in the morning. And those are a couple things that I observed. I also know, and I think you do if you stop to think about it, that there are countless, countless behind-the-scenes kinds of things that are happening where people are lovingly
serving one another, serving their families, giving of themselves, and doing it because it's part of the fruitfulness of changed lives and of lives that are changing. God's plan for us, His love and energy and resources given to us, are so that we might be fruitful people, changed people who are making a difference in our world and a difference for eternity. So that's why we need to change, because of what God has in mind. Now, I want to, now for the remainder of our time today, let's talk about how we can change. How is it we can be being transformed? God is doing His part. He's working out transformation in our lives. So how is it that we can get on board? How is it that we can do our part in response to God's desire and God's provision? And I want to just touch on these three ways. We need to recognize the new reality. We need to take appropriate action. And we need to enjoy the growing fellowship. So those are three ways of how we can get in on this change. First of all, recognize the new reality. Or let's think about it. At least I found myself thinking about it this way. Let's think about our new normal. Have you heard that term lately? The new normal? I think most of us have. The new normal is a term that's being used a lot recently, particularly in relationship to our economy and maybe to health and sometimes to relationships. I quote from some blogger, "This seems to be a term that has come into favor in our ever-changing times. What is new normal? Well, it's similar to the term, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Something has drastically changed in your life. Could be a job loss, a new baby, a death in the family. Whatever has changed, you can either mourn what is missing or pick yourself up by your bootstraps and accept the new normal." I think the idea of the new normal is this. What are things going to be like now after things have changed so much that we will not be returning to what we thought of as normal? We're not going back there. What we now have is a new normal. Things have changed, okay? So here's our new normal. Here's our new normal. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, it says in verse 1, verse 3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Verses 9 and 10, "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator." Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Our new normal involves our very identity. It has to do with who we now are. We're God's chosen people. Holy. Dearly loved. Dearly loved people. We probably should park there for a while and just think about that. Maybe that's something you could do later on today and this week. Just find yourself ruminating and meditating, thinking about what it means for you to be dearly loved by God as one of His children. We have been, part of our new normal is that we have been raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, there's a lot about that I'm sure I don't fully understand. Certainly, we have been raised with Christ means that we have eternal life, right? It means that we have eternal life. It means that, and we were singing about that this morning. I jotted a note while we were singing. We were praising the One who has raised us to life, and we were singing His praise. It means that somehow or other, we are participating in incredible power and in an incredible fellowship when it says we have been raised with Christ. Now, I just told you, and I think if you're honest, you would say, I know that's true. It's in the Word of God. I don't fully understand that. What does it mean that we have been raised with Christ? Well, I'm not so sure that that's, you know, strange that we should struggle with the full meaning of that. It says our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. So we don't fully grasp all that's there. They're hidden with Christ in God. They're hidden, but they're very real. And our lives are very lasting because we have been raised with Christ. You died, it says, and so that means some things have ceased. And how does that work its way out? Well, again, some of this is hidden with Christ in God. You have taken off the old self. And I've listened to some of you, and I've heard some of you say how with great intentionality you've done that. You've taken off the old self. You've set aside some things. We heard some testimony about that this morning. Some things have been set aside. 2 Corinthians again, 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. And you put on the new self. Taken off the old, you put on the new self, which is being renewed. This has been done. And the Scripture says, you will appear with Christ in glory. That speaks of an incredible, incredible future beyond, I am sure. I'm appreciating this more and more all the time. It's beyond our wildest imagination. So I thought about the lyrics, you know, to that song. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Can only begin to imagine. But there's an incredible future coming. Listen to this, 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we have this hope. We have this understanding of our new normal, and because we have this great hope of all that Christ is doing, all who have this hope in them, all who have this hope, purify themselves just as he is pure. So that might speak to us of taking some kind of action. And that's the next thing. How can we be changing? How can we be participating? Well, we need to take appropriate action. We need to take action. First action that we find, or the one I'm going to highlight here this morning, the action that we find that we can take is we need to focus our minds. We need to focus our minds on things above. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Do this. Focus. Redirect. I don't know. Maybe I'm kind of a more of a concrete thinker. I don't know how to, but it's helpful for me to think in physical terms. Bruce, grab your mind and do what needs to be done to get it focused in the right place. Grab your heads, your date planners, grab whatever you have, spend time in the Word, spend time in fellowship, spend time on the awesome promises and the rewards and the glories in contrast to the grime of things below. And that can happen, that happens in a whole variety of ways. One of the ways that's been happening for me and 10 or 12 other guys is on Saturday mornings when we sit at the table back there for a couple of hours and we're never done, you know. The conversation's never over. At some point we just have to chop it and say, we gotta go now, you know. But we're focusing on things above. It's a conscious redirecting to focus on things above. You might want to think about that. You might want to jot down some ideas. What are some ways, what are some actions I can take that will help me to focus on things above. Might relate to what you're going to watch on television or not, or what you're going to read, or how you're going to spend your time on Monday, tomorrow. And what you're going to, and in those times when you don't have any discretion over how you're going to spend your time, what kind of attitude are you going to consciously cultivate, and so on. Focus your mind on things above. Listen to this from the psalmist in Psalm 73. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. And then from 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Focused and filled with joy. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So an action we can take is to focus our minds on things above. Another action is to deal with our natural attraction to earthly sinful ways. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. This is speaking of some fairly drastic action, right? Put to death! Put to death these things. That's fairly drastic, right? In other terms that are used, rid yourselves of these things. Do not, or no longer do these things. Another term that is used in another place is flee from these things. Get out of there. Get out of there. If this is the realm, if this is the place, the activity that's causing a problem, get out of there. Flee. So we read in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Can you spell Denny Hecker or Tom Petters? But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Another action that we can take is to cultivate new ways of living and loving. And the image he uses in his writing here is clothe yourselves. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Old ways have been taken off. They've been stripped away. Now put on these new ways of living. And the image, you know, we can all connect with the image. The image is like shedding old, smelly, dirty clothes, taking a good, long, hot shower, refreshing shower, and putting on fresh, clean, great, new clothes. For some reason, I just think of a friend from another church who said, you know, one of the best things I can ever get is new socks.
And he just talked about what a treat it was to get new socks, you know, and new athletic socks and so on. And so every day we put on our clothes. Hopefully, you know, we need to do that, right? We put on our clothes. Even more regularly, clothe yourselves in these virtues, in these new ways of life. So it's winter time, you know? And so we need to put on a little more maybe than usual. So I got this a while back. I think I picked it up in Duluth when we were visiting the kids up there. And that baby's really been warm and nice. And there are times when I really enjoy putting this on and warming up. And, you know, with the winter time and the iciness and the cold out, we have the opportunity and maybe the need to put on extra clothing. Maybe not as much as other winters, but you get the idea. And you know, whether it's winter or whether it's summer, whatever it is, we still need to get up as a part of our regular daily routine and put on our stuff. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. When we know that we are chosen by God, when we know that, and this may seem somehow miss, when we know that we are holy, when we know that we are dearly loved, we can afford to live with such radical countercultural ways, or in such radical countercultural ways. In fact, as God's kids, we delight in living in His ways. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Are there any needs for those kinds of things where we live? In our homes? In our neighborhoods? Any need for those kinds of characteristics where we go to school? Or where we go to work? It turns out that these things that Paul is writing about and he's encouraging us to put on, it turns out that these are great ways to serve others and to lead others. I've been reading a book that says, in choosing a president, character is much more important than policy or ideology. Character is very important. Some really interesting literature on leadership in the past few years says that humility, this is interesting, that humility is a powerful quality for really good, productive leaders. One of the great leadership books, business books, a secular book that people have looked to in the last decade or so, Good to Great. And another book more recent called Humilitas are books that underscore the importance of humility for a good leader. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against some, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, how's that for a template for our forgiveness? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And many people are finding power and grace to forgive as they remember and experience the forgiveness of God. February 10th, Star Tribune, someone writes in response to an article that was posted, and I saw some of these articles. The one said, vodka bottle in the SUV that hit mom. There was a woman up in one of the northern suburbs that was struck and killed. And this person writes in a letter and says, how wonderful to read the response of the family of Ann Blake to the driver of the car responsible for her death. And this family wrote this, or said this, we believe in forgiveness and are now grieving for the driver and her family, as well as for Anne. And you know of other examples. This little 7-year-old that was killed on the highway, Highway 12, just the other day. I heard last night that the family members were saying We're not blaming anybody, and there's another family that's grieving too, and we're aware of that. There's so much more that I'd like to say about forgiveness, and I don't have time today. We'll need to talk more about that sometime. And you know what? In the family, in our own families and in the family of God, there's lots of opportunity to practice forgiveness. And again, that quote, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And living in a cold world where too many relationships grow chilly and often die of exposure, put on the great overcoat of love. And verse 14, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So Tuesday's Valentine's Day, right? Millions of people will be singing and speaking of love. Last night, I mentioned we went to the program, a beautiful, great evening of music celebrating the goodness of love. And God is showing us how to love. God is changing us into people who put on real love, who put on real love every day and live in love. At weddings, I think at every wedding I do now, I challenge couples from Ephesians using the paraphrase, the message from Ephesians, where it says, learn a life of love. Observe how God loved us, and then learn a life of love. And how are we going to do this? Point three. We change as we enjoy the deepening, widening fellowship, as we experience great and growing unity in Christ. Verse 11 in our text says this, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, I don't know if I'm getting into a pattern here or not, but I'm looking at the clock, and it's after the noon hour, and I'm saying, I did it last week, maybe I can do it again this week. I got some more stuff that I wanted to share here on that point, but I'm going to do that next week, okay? So, same time, same channel, or whatever, you know. But listen to this. So next week, we're going to, and it fits, because we're going to be talking about fellowship next week. And I wanted to give you an appetizer for next week. And so I want to go to the last slide here, if we can, the very bottom one. This is the main text that we're going to look at next week. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I think that'll be good, right? I think fellowship is good. That's talking about fellowship, and we'll do that next Sunday. We'll pick up on this last thing that I wanted to share today, because we got some other kinds of fellowship to go and have now, right, in the day. So we're glad you're here today, and I want you to by the grace of God, be changing this week as He wants us to be changing and to be becoming more and more the people He wants us to be. It's a wonderful trip and ride that He has us on. Let's pray, and we'll sing and we'll go, okay? Father, we thank You for loving us. In fact, we read today in the Word, it spoke of us as being dearly loved. And we thank You for that. And we pray that we will live in the light of Your unfailing love this week. And may You be pleased to
shed that light and life and love through us to others. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Thank you for the change that is happening, and we long for even more to happen. And so we look to you this day. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.